about pulling down strongholds. And this morning in our Sunday school class, we talked about one of the distinctions of a stronghold. And one of the way people have strongholds in their lives is because of unbelieving. And we've talked a little bit about that, about how that comes from the wrong type of thinking. And I think in this passage of Scripture here, you're going to see like one of the best ways to help us in with increasing our faith. Here in Psalms chapter 27, I want to show you something here about what David has to say. And you're going to notice in this passage of Scripture, the first six verses, you see a man that is confident, a man that is full of faith. And then after the second half of the passage of Scripture, chapter 7 through 14, you're going to see that there's a man there struggling with his faith a little bit. And then there's a key verse that we're going to see down in verse number 13 in the second to help us understand about seeing the goodness of the Lord. And the title of this morning's message is Believing to See. Now, faith is a central requirement of every part of the Christian life. We are supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But it all begins with faith. When the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. Some people say seeing is believing. But the Christian life says that we should have the ability to believe to see. And let's look here in Psalms chapter 27. I think this is a great example of how God was working in David's life and how he went from faith to fear and back to faith. And I got to be honest with you, many times there's Christians that have faith in God, but then they become fearful of something, and because of that, they become unbelieving, and because they become unbelieving, it ruins their lives, their spiritual life. And I want to show you here this morning in this passage of Scripture the importance of believing to see. Let's look here in Psalms chapter 27. I'm going to read all 14 verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When Thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The key verse, at least the verse we're going to be focusing in on this morning, is in verse number 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I think what that passage of Scripture is saying there is that David said, if I was not believing to see the goodness of the Lord, I would have fainted a long time ago. And the truth is, in the day and time we live in many churches similar to ours and churches across America, there are many Christians that are fainting. There's many Christians that are giving up. There's many Christians who are failing. And I think one of the key things we can do to help us understand is being able to see the powerful truth in the Word of God, is to believe to see the goodness of the Lord. Let's ask the Lord's help this morning in prayer. Lord, I thank You for today. I thank You for all the people that are here. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts in a powerful way today. Help us to walk out looking and understanding your goodness, Lord, and looking and believing to see, Lord, that you're always at work. And Lord, that we can have faith and confidence in you. I thank you for this passage of Scripture, how we see David going from faith to being fearful, and how he once again reinstates his faith in a strong and powerful way because he chooses to believe to see the goodness of the Lord. Lord, I pray today that we choose to see that in our lives too. In Jesus' name, amen. First point I want you to look at, and it's some verses we're familiar with. They're great verses, and we're going to look at David's faith. Look what it says in verses 1 through 3 again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now, this first part, you see, David is living in faith. He refers to God as his light. I know we take light for granted today. Maybe we have electricity. We go hit a light switch and light bulbs come on. Back then, they didn't have that type of light. They didn't have that type of flexibility. They didn't even have matches to be able to start a fire and things like that. David is saying that the Lord is his light. The Lord is his guidance. But you see that next part. You see where it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You know, David had a lot to do. He had a country to run. He had an army to lead. He was responsible for training his children, even though he didn't really do the greatest job when it came to that. He had a responsibility of leaving the country in a better way, leaving an inheritance. Yet everything he had going, he said God was his light. God was the source of his direction. He had full confidence in God. You read those verses, and it seems like he is rock solid. He's a man that is walking and living by faith. He's not living without troubles. He's not living without problems. Throughout most of David's life, there's people trying to kill him. Whether it was his son, whether it was Saul, whether it was his enemies, there were people that were seeking his life. And David's deliverance is found in God. That's why he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And the biggest deliverance that David had was his salvation. Now, it's great to be delivered from your enemies. It's great to be able to be delivered from physical things. But the greatest deliverance we can have is spiritually. I don't know about you this morning, but the greatest deliverance I have in my life is the fact that I was in the bondage of sin. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. But Jesus Christ saved me when I called upon him and asked him to save me. And I put my faith and trust in him. And that is what is referring to here. The salvation that David is referring to is a spiritual salvation. David says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And when you have troubles, God is there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And regardless of what happens in your life, we have a promise of eternity with Jesus Christ. No matter what might happen in this world, if you're a Christian and on your way to heaven, you have the promise, the stability, there's no doubt in the fact that you will spend eternity in heaven. So you read this first three verses. You see a man after God's own heart, a man walking by faith. He was saying even when his enemies and his foes, they came upon him, when they came to eat of his flesh, meaning that they were trying to kill him, he did not stumble. He did not fall. He was confident in verse number 3. Second thing I want you to see is not only David's faith, but I want you to see David's desire. David's desire is found in verses 4 through 6 when it says, one thing have I desired. David desired to dwell in God's house. It says, one thing have I desired that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, here's what makes us a little bit different. Now, we know that David, when he was alive, there was not a temple. There was a tabernacle. This was something that had been carried around for a long period of time. It was a tent, probably had patches in its hole. It was not a temple like Solomon had built. David wanted to build it. David thought that God deserved a better temple. God deserved a better place to reside in. But God told David no. And Solomon, later on, he built one of the greatest places of architecture and one of the most beautiful temples, one of the most beautiful buildings of all time. So you say, well, what is David interested in? Well, see, in that tabernacle, there was something special. There was something called the Holy of Holies. And inside that Holy of Holies, it was the presence of God. And what David's desire was, I believe more than anything in his life, was to be able to have the presence of God in their life. Now it says in verse number 5, For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. Now look, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And that secret of the tabernacle, I believe it's referring to the Holy of Holies. David had come to the point in his life, he had narrowed everything down to verse number 4 where he said, one thing have I desired. He got to the spot in his life, he says, look, there's a lot of things that a man can desire. There's a lot of things that a woman can desire. But there's one thing I'm interested in. There's one thing I desire for my life. And he was saying, I want the presence of God in my life. And to be honest with you, that's what we should desire. We should desire to become close to God. We should desire to want to know him more. Think about how the Apostle Paul himself, he talked about this one thing I do. It talked about how Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul got this. He says, look, there was something he wanted to do. He wanted to know God better. He wanted to press toward that mark. His desire and his interest was the presence of God and knowing him better. And the desire was also, you see in verse number 6, it says, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now, he's saying here that this is what he wants to do. He wants God's presence. He wants to be able to praise God. He wants to have that relationship to where he is lifted up, to where he praises the Lord. And it says it's sacrifice of joy. I know people think when they think of sacrifices, they're thinking of financial or physical things. But God deserves our sacrifice of praise. God deserves our joy. God deserves our offerings and our sacrifices when it comes to us lifting up our voices and praying, singing praises to the Lord. So we see David's faith in verses 1 through 3. We see David's desire. And I want you to understand this because we live busy lives. I mean, so many of us have complicated our lives so much that we've put God right on the side. We sometimes will bring God off the shelf on Sunday morning. We'll kind of dust him off and say, okay, God, it's time for me to give you the few minutes that I give you every single week. But that's not what God desires. God desires all of our heart. God desires that, like David, to come to the point when he says, this one thing I desire, the most important thing in my life is to have the presence of God with me. I got to be honest with you, that's what we should desire for us too. David talked about being in the tabernacle, and that's what he says, I will seek thee that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, because inside that tabernacle, inside that spot, was the presence of God, and that's what we should desire. That's what we should desire for our church. Our church, the place where we come to worship God. It's the place where we come to meet God. We want God's presence. We want God's power. We want God speaking. We want God working in our lives. I was reading one time where it talked about how one church one time celebrated Easter and they put out in their sign, he is not here for he is risen. Now you say, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with writing that verse, but if there's a church that's saying, hey, look, God is not here, there's a problem. You shouldn't be a part of a church where God's presence isn't felt, where you can't hear from God and God's word isn't preached and where we don't sing the praises of the Lord. David came to the point, he was king at this time, I believe. He came up to the point in this time in his life when he had so many things going on. He says, look, God is my light. He is my guidance. He is the one who I follow after. God is my salvation. I am putting all my faith and trust in him and delivering me not only for physical things, but spiritual things. And in verse number 40, he came to the point, this one thing I desire. It's not to expand the nation of Israel and conquer more countries. It's not to have more wives, which he had too many anyway. It's not to have more of this and more of that. He had everything at his disposal. He could have whatever he wanted. And he said, this one thing I desire. He says, I wanted to be close to God. I wanted God's presence in my life. This man in verses 1 through 6, you see a man that's rock solid in his faith. Well, see, in verse number 7, things begin to change. His tone begins to change. David begins to fear some. Now, don't get me wrong. As a Christian, as a believer, there are times when we may be fearful. There are times when we might have some anxiety. There are times where we might begin to question. But I want us to learn something here. And hopefully we can leave this place believing to see the goodness of God. Let's look here at what it says in verse number 7. It says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Now, he's confident in verse number 3, but he's asking him here, look, he has a cry here. He's saying, Lord, please, listen to me. Doesn't sound like the same man that said the Lord was my light and salvation and he wouldn't fear. What happened? David's lost his confidence that he had earlier. He says, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face. And once again, David really hasn't done anything wrong, but he just feels like, he just feels as if he's away from the Lord. And he's saying, look, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And he wants the furthest relationship. But he says in verse number 9, his feelings are changing here. He says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. He's saying, Lord, I want to commune with you. This is changing. He's still being obedient, but he says, Lord, please don't put me away. He's concerned. He's talking about forsaking and the delivering of the enemies. And keep on going. He says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. He's becoming faithful. I mean, he's becoming fearful here. He's relying on his feelings. He's relying on how he's feeling at that moment in time instead of trusting in God. And it's a dangerous thing to rely on your feelings. Martin Luther put it once this way. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Not all else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for lack of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Now, Martin Luther was saying there, he said, look, my feelings might be one thing, but God's word is greater than my feelings. My feelings might condemn me, but there is one who is greater than my feelings. And David here, he's expressing this. He is asking God for help. His feelings have changed. He's concerned. It's very much like what happened to Peter when he was walking on the water. He was on the water. He asked Jesus to come, and he was faithfully walking. He was putting his faith and trust in Christ. But when he saw the waves, and when he saw the sea, and when he saw the wind, felt the wind, he began to sink. Christian, there is times when we become fearful and we become lacking in the trust that we need in God. And this is why we bring to this spot, and that's the reason why we preach the whole message this morning, is because there's too many Christians today that are fearful to serve God. I said in our Sunday school class that, you know, many times the reason why somebody does not want to serve God is not because they want to be rebellious. They don't say, hey, look, I'm bigger and better than God. I hate you and I'm not going to listen to you. Many times what a Christian does, they don't serve God because they're afraid. We brought up the idea of tithing or giving or faith promise. And we said in Sunday school class, people don't mind that the church has lights and that they have a pastor that's on staff. And they don't mind that missionaries get sent out. They don't mind that there's tracks there. They don't mind all those different things. But why don't they give? It's sometimes because they're fearful that they might not have enough money at the end of the month. They're not upset at the fact that God has asked them to give, but they become fearful. We think about peer pressure. We use the illustration of our teenagers. Many times, they don't mind some of the standards. They don't look at God and say, God, I think you're wrong, and they try to be rebellious, but they want to fit in. They're fearful that they might not be accepted, so because of that, they'll give in sometimes. Not because they're trying to rebel against God most times, but because they're fearful what will happen if they do not give in. And many times, the reason why people do not serve God today is because they're fearful of what will happen if they try to serve God. Then instead of seeing how God could work, instead of seeing the goodness of God and how God can move, instead they see, what if God makes me do this? Or what if God asks me to do this? And what if God desires for me to do this? And they become fearful, and no longer do they want to serve. And this is where I think David is coming from. He desires God's presence. He's longing for God's presence. And he comes and he says here in verse number 10, he even goes to the point, he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He says, look, even though everybody might forsake me, even my mother and my father might forsake me. And I think we remember in the story of David's father and mother, nowhere do we see that they forsook David. He's just using this as an illustration, those that he was closest to. We remember Jesse, and we remember he's the son of Obed, and we remember where where Ruth was there, the grandfather, the grandmother there, and David, when he was afraid for Jesse and for his mother, they took him to the king of Moab to help protect him because he didn't know what Saul may do to them. But we don't see that he forsook them, but we see this as an illustration. Look, even when my closest friends and those that are closest to me forsake me, the Lord is still there to help me. David's desiring to have the trust and faith that he once had before. He's looking for it. And where do we find David's solution? Find it in verses 11 through 13. It says, this is David's solution. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. He continues to talk to God, even though we see his faith is kind of lacking some. He doesn't give up. He continues to speak to him, are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now, here's the verse that we're going to focus on here for a minute. I have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What I believe David is saying here is that I would have fainted, I would have given up, I would have thrown it all away if it was not for the fact I chose to believe to see the goodness of the Lord. And Christian, this is what we need to learn how to do. We need to understand God's promises. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand God's goodness. We need to understand God's faith. We need to understand how God has promised us he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That God's thoughts are thoughts of peace. That he had a better plan for us than we could ever have. And we need to choose to see. We need to believe to see the goodness of the Lord. We might not understand why everything happens the way it does, but David's solution to the matter was this, that he believed to see the goodness of the Lord. David had two different choices. He could have said, okay, I don't see God working. All I see is my enemies. All I see is those that are breathing out threatenings and they're being cruel to me. All I can see is that I can't see the goodness of God at all. But David says, no. I don't choose to believe in that. I choose to believe to see the goodness of God. I choose to see how God can work. I choose to see what God is doing in my life and put my faith and trust in God. One of the problems with Christians today, there are fainting all around us. This is why we don't have people faithful to church, why we don't have people that are faithful to witness. The reason why we don't have people that are faithful to serve is because they have chosen not to see the goodness of God. They choose not to believe to see it. They rather see the elements of this world, but Hebrews 11 tells us, faith is the evidence of things not seen. We have to believe before we'll see results. We have to believe before we're going to see any type of results in our life. When we learn, as David did, is to say, look, I would have fainted, I would have given up, I would have thrown in the towel, I would have quit long ago, but I chose instead to believe to see the goodness of the Lord. See, seeing the goodness of the Lord is true in surrender. We will never be able to surrender our lives fully apart from faith. You know, why in the world do we, as it talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? And why would we not be conformed to this world? Why would we be transformed by the renewing of our mind if we do not believe in the goodness of God? If we believe in God's goodness, then surrendering to Him should be no problem. If we say, okay, God, I'm believing to see the goodness of God, and I'm going to give everything up. I'm going to surrender everything to You because I know that You are good. He wants complete control of our lives. He wants to be the one in charge. Many times we don't like to have God tell us what to do. We think we know what's best. We think that if we put God in charge, we'll say, what if God makes me do this? What if God never lets me get married? Or what if God never gives me a high paying job? Or what if I don't like God's plan for our life? See, that's when we begin reviewing and questioning, you know, whether or not God is good or not. But when we choose to surrender to God, what we're saying is, I believe to see the goodness of God. I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in everything He knows and everything He does and everything He will do with my life. I believe He's all powerful. I believe He's all knowing. I believe He is able to do things that I would never consider myself able to do. And because of that, I'm choosing to believe to see the goodness of the Lord. I'm choosing to give my life over to Him and say, God, whatever You desire, I'm going to believe to see that You're good. I'm going to believe to see how You're working in my heart and my life. Not only is it true in surrender, it's true in service too. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, when it comes to our service, or when it comes to our soul winning, when it comes to anything we do, if we see what God had in mind for our work, it would be easy to serve him, even when things don't seem to be going well. If I could just know what God is trying to do, then I will serve him faithfully. It doesn't work that way. If we are going to be willing to believe, to see in the goodness of the Lord, we serve him just because he's God. Because he deserves our worship, because he deserves our praise, because he deserves the fact that we'd be willing to do anything, we'll say, okay, Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands. We'll take a promise like this. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing and bringing sheaves with him. You know what? We'll take a verse like that and say, okay, God, you've told me that if I will do this, that doubtless I'll come again and I'll be bringing sheaves with me. I'm going to choose to believe in that. I'm going to choose to serve. I'm going to choose to see the goodness of the Lord and just put my faith and trust in him. And I'm going to go do what he's told me to do. I'm going to try to reach people for Jesus Christ. Adoniram Judson was sailed from America to India in 1812. He was in the first group of foreign missionaries sent out from our country. While on that voyage, a study of Scripture convinced him that infant baptism practiced by the congregational church was not the proper means. So when he arrived, he actually was baptized and became a Baptist. Not being welcomed in India, obviously, by the British. The War of 1812 had broken out while he was at sea. Judson moved to Burma. Now, the Burmese language was so difficult that this brilliant man, who had been the valedictorian of his college class at just 19, who already knew four languages, took him 3 solid years of 12 hours a day study just to be able to speak Burmese. It took him over 7 full years before Judson baptized his first convert. You think in this story, if it took you 7 years as a missionary to just win one person and baptize them, some people will get discouraged. But you know what? He chose to believe to see the goodness of God. He chose to believe that God was working. During his 37 years on the mission field, he buried 6 children. Once again, losing one child is hard enough, but buried 6 children, both his first and second wife, suffered imprisonment and torture and struggled with poor health and depression. Yet when Judson died, he left behind the first Bible translated into a Burmese language, which is still used today. He also left behind more than 100 churches and over 8,000 converts. And today, Burma, despite the repressive government that persecutes believers, has one of the largest Christian populations in all of Asia. Judson did not see results for many years, but he never stopped believing. Sometimes it takes a long time to see results, but God promises us that he will doubtless come again rejoicing if we will be faithful. What was the difference of Judson and us today? He chose, even despite the death of his children, the death of his first and his second wife, the death of those that were close to him, the fact he didn't have a convert that was baptized for 7 years, he still chose to see the goodness of God. Christian, this morning, are you believing to see? Are you truly believing to see the goodness of God in your life? This affects all areas of our life. And the thing that worries me today, in the day and time we live in, is that there's so many Christians that choose just not to believe. And we come to church. We're here. We're faithful. We serve to an extent. We listen to the preaching. We may even read our Bible. We may even pray. But do you choose to believe? See, some of us can look at a situation and say, you know what? I believe to see the goodness of God in this situation. I believe to see that God can work out the details, that he can make something happen when it seems like nothing is going to happen. And that's what David is saying here. He says, I would have fainted a long time ago. You know what? I would have given up a long time ago. You know, it's not really worth the sacrifice and the effort. It's not really worth it if I did not choose to see that God is working. If I did not believe to see the goodness of God and believe to see that God could work and that God can work and that God is able to work, it wouldn't be worth it. It'd be much easier to work a secular job and be able to go home and stay home Sundays. It'd be much easier just not to do anything for the Lord. But when you choose to see the goodness of God, you know what? It changes everything. That's when you come to this last verse that David says. It says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See, there are times when we got to have to say, you know what? I don't see what good can come out of the circumstances, but I believe in my God, and I believe to see the goodness of the Lord, and I'm going to let him do everything he wants to. I'm just going to choose to believe to see the goodness of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about being naive and being foolish and, you know, choosing to ignore warning signs and things like that. I'm not talking about living an unspiritual life and just say, well, God's going to make everything work out. That's not David here. David here in the first three verses, he was confident. Enemies were attacking him, and he said, you know what? I am confident. God is my light. God is my salvation. He was my lead. He led him, and God was his salvation. In verse number four, he says, it all twiddled down to this. There is one thing I want for my life. I want the presence of God so I can praise him like he deserves. It all twiddled down. He says, forget all the kingdoms, forget all my jobs as king, forget all my jobs as this and that, forget all the riches I have, forget all the military honors I have. It all boils down to this. It twindles down to this. I want God, and I want to know him better. I want to praise him. But then you see he begins to lack his faith a little bit. He becomes a little fearful. He begins to ask questions. Lord, look, Lord, don't send me away. Please, Lord, not in your anger. But then he says in verse number 13, you know what? I would have gave up a long time ago. But I believe to see the goodness of God. Christians, I don't know about you, but I think some of us have fainted. I think some of us have given up. I think some of us have just come to the point where we don't believe God can do anything anymore. We come to church because we're supposed to. We do the things that we're supposed to just because we think we're supposed to, but we don't believe it really is going to make a difference. See, we're never going to see the results until we're willing to believe first. The world says, seeing is believing. The Bible says, believe to be able to see. There's a difference. Do you believe to be able to see? Because we got to choose to see the goodness of the Lord. You say, Pastor, you keep on using the word goodness of the Lord. What are you talking about? You know what? You can put a lot of things in that blank. I choose to believe to see the love of God in my life. I choose to believe to see that God will take care of me financially, or God will take care of me when I'm fearful, or God will take care of me when no one else wants to take care of me. You know, all those different things. The goodness of the Lord. He is faithful. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. The thoughts he has of us are of peace. They're not wicked thoughts. He has an expected end for our lives. Christian, what are you believing to see? Do you believe to see all the circumstances? Do you believe to see all the things that are going on that are bad and can't figure it out and just live underneath the circumstances and say, how in the world is this ever going to get fixed, and you try to take care of them yourselves? Or as David, do you believe to see the goodness of the Lord? No. I choose to believe to see. I'm not naive. My faith is built as something solid. It's based on Jesus Christ. But I'm going to live my life believing that God and his goodness can work everything together for his good and for his purpose. This morning, are you choosing to believe to see the goodness of the Lord? Because we have a choice. We can believe to see his goodness in every area of our life, or we can be overwhelmed and defeated and fearful because we see the circumstances instead. Believing to see the goodness of the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed.